This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief? Rings of His mercy did shade thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On All Saints Sunday, we gather to remember and honor the lives of those saints who have gone before us. This day reminds each of us that we are all part of a great communion of saints, a community of God that transcends time and united by our shared faith in Jesus Christ with the saints before us who are now in heaven. As we reflect on the lives of these saints, we are also invited to consider our own lives, our own mortality, our purpose, and how you and I can learn to live wiser in light of eternity. Psalm 90 is a psalm attributed to Moses, and it is a very fitting passage for this reflection. It arose from the context of Israel's wilderness wanderings, where you remember an entire generation passed away under God's judgment. During this time, the Israelites faced all kinds of challenges, including hunger, thirst, attack from enemy nations. They also struggled with their own sinfulness and disobedience, which led to God's discipline and prolonging their journey into the Promised Land. It's within this context that Moses, the great leader and prophet, penned this psalm. He had witnessed firsthand the consequences of sin, the brevity of human life, but he had also witnessed firsthand the faithfulness and the eternal nature of the one true God. And so this psalm really serves as a mediation of contrast between God's eternality on one hand and human frailty on the other hand. And it's a call from God through Moses for you and I to live wisely in light of that reality. The psalm opens with a profound declaration. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth from the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The word here used in Hebrew for dwelling place is a very rich term that excludes any idea of a temporary shelter. It's referring to a permanent and secure abode. And Moses is emphasizing that God has been the enduring source of security and protection for his people throughout history. And indeed he has. The phrase from everlasting, literally age to age, it underscores God's eternal nature, existing beyond the constraints of time as you and I understand it. This understanding of God's eternal nature has very significant implications for our faith. A few highlights. First of all, it reminds us of God's sovereignty and immutability. Immutability is a theological term which simply means that God is not fickle. He is not changeable the way that we are. Because God exists outside of what physicists call the space-time continuum, God is not subject to change. He is not subject to decay like we are as created beings. Secondly, it provides us comfort and security. Knowing that God is eternal and unchangeable means that when God says, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever," he means it. We can trust in his unchanging character and promises. And thirdly, it puts our own life, I think, into a proper perspective. When we sit there and meditate upon God's eternal nature, even for a short time, we suddenly realize just how our earthly lives are so short and fleeting. You snap your fingers, you blink your eyes, and it seems like the years keep turning by. And this should motivate us, Moses says, to live a life of purpose and to invest in things of eternal value. In our rapidly changing world, instability seems to be the only constant. But Psalm 90 grounds us, and it reminds us as God's people, he and he alone is our eternal refuge, our rock. And knowing that, it doesn't matter whether we are facing a personal or family crisis, a global pandemic, economic uncertainty, or even if we witness, God forbid, societal upheavals, we can take comfort in knowing that God transcends all of this and that God is in charge. A few practical ways to consider to embrace this truth. First of all, during your time in Scripture with God every day, spend just a few moments reflecting upon God's eternal nature. It really frames our life and our weeks and our days in a good way. When we are faced with a difficulty, take a breath and pause and remind yourself that God has an unchangeable character. And thirdly, cultivate a long-term perspective on decision-making. It's important that you and I give greater weight to eternal values that influence the rest of our existence over any type of short-term gain. In verses 3 through 6, we come to the subject of human frailty and sin. You turn the people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." The word dust here can be equally translated legitimately as crushed or even pulverized. The imagery reminds us of our origin from the earth and that you and I are all returning to it, emphasizing again our own mortality, and thereby we should depend upon God. Moses continues by comparing human life to grass. He says in verse 6, in the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. This really captures the transience of human life. You and I flourish briefly, only to quickly pass and fade away. Psalm 90 challenges each of us to look squarely into the eyes and to confront our own mortality. We live in a culture that is absolutely obsessed with youth and longevity. This psalm calls us to recognize that we are not invincible and that our days on earth are numbered. But rather than inducing fear or despair, this awareness should lead us to live a life of greater focus and intentionality. A few of the ways you may consider to embrace this truth. It's good to evaluate your priorities, both long-term and short-term, and to make sure on a regular basis they align well with eternal values. I see many Christians chasing things that simply are of no lasting value whatsoever. Those are called distractions. They are not good. Secondly, learn to practice gratitude daily in your prayer life, recognizing that every day that you and I wake up and draw a breath is a special gift from God. And thirdly, invest in relationships and experience that have lasting significance rather than fixating on fleeting pleasures. In verses 7 through 11, we come now to the subject of divine wrath and human experience. And Moses turns our attention to the reality of sin and its consequences. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins and the light of your presence. And it's interesting here, some of the background to it. The word here used for consumed is the Hebrew word kalah. It means to be completely finished or to come to a dead stop or an end. And what this suggests is that God's anger against sin is not just punitive. It has the potential to utterly destroy the sinner. The word here for indignation is kemah, and it carries the idea of a burning hot fury, emphasizing the intensity of a holy God's reaction to whenever he witnesses deliberate sin and injustice. This theme of divine wrath against sin is echoed throughout Scripture. In the New Testament, Paul writes, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so this verse once again calls you and I to take a reality check. It reminds us the consequences of sin in general, and our sin specifically, in and of themselves, are very severe. But it then points us to the glorious hope we have if we trust in Christ for forgiveness. These verses remind us, and indeed the whole psalm, is that sin is something that should not be taken lightly. It provokes God's wrath in unbelievers, and it provokes God's discipline upon believers. Ultimately, all sin leads to death. And so in light of this reality, it's good to regularly examine our lives and take stock, to keep a short list of what we need to confess before God and to seek his forgiveness through Jesus daily. A few practical ideas to consider. Again, set time aside daily for self-examination and confession. Cultivate accountability relationships with mature and trusted believers. And meditate on scriptures that remind us of God's forgiveness and grace, such as 1 John 1:9, which should be the first thing that many of us think of whenever we recognize, I have done something wrong and I need to seek God's forgiveness. Moses then turns the subject in verses 12 through 17 to the hope of restoration. He goes from this theme of really somber reflection and he transitions to a petition for divine mercy and restoration. He prays in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The phrase here, "number our days," lemnat lamanu, it means more than simply numbering time. It suggests assigning the true value and significance of our days to each day. And the word here for wisdom, chokmah, in Hebrew thought means more than simply intellectual knowledge or knowing theoretically the right thing to do. To the Hebrews, that meant absolutely nothing. You were a fool, they would say, if you knew the truth and didn't act on it. But it's referring to the practical skill of living that wisdom out day to day in our lives. This concept of wisdom is very central to the Bible's presentation of what it means to live a well-lived life. In the New Testament, James, the half-brother of our Lord, writes in James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given unto you." Moses continues by pleading for divine compassion and to have his joy restored in verse 14. "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days." This reminds us that God's love is not simply sufficient. It's not simply the bare minimum, but overflowing. He pours out more love than you and I are capable of containing. These verses remind us that true wisdom and lasting joy can only be found in a right relationship with God. And people in our culture are looking for this wisdom and joy in every wrong place imaginable. So we're called to view our lives from an eternal perspective, finding satisfaction each day in remembering God's unfailing love for us. In verses 16 through 17, he moves on to the legacy of faith in passing on God's good deeds. And what he prays is that God's work would be visible. He says in verse 16, "May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children." Do you see what Moses is getting at here? He's saying, "God, showing your magnificent character to me is wonderful, but it's not enough. We want for you to display your character not only to the current generation of believers, but to the future generation as well." And again, this is very much against the narcissistic attitude that all that matters is what I get out of my faith. This prayer reflects a deep concern for passing on the knowledge of God's faithfulness, passing on our testimonies, passing on sound theology to the next generation. In the New Testament, Paul echoes this concern when he writes to Timothy, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." This prayer really challenges us to think generationally and to consider how our faith impacts not only ourselves and those around us, but also our offspring, the people whose lives we touch. The modern American attitude of, "I don't really care what happens after I die," is completely unbiblical. As believers today, you are called to care for your spiritual descendants. We are called to pass on knowledge of God's faithfulness and power to those who come after us. Most people who I've spoken to, especially those who are getting up in years, they want to have some type of good legacy left after they are gone, and that is perfectly fine. Moses reminds us that for Christians, that focus should primarily be a spiritual legacy. A few ways to consider in which you might be able to leave a legacy of faith. Make it a point to share your personal testimonies of God's work in your life with younger believers that God puts you into contact with. Tell them your story. Another way is to mentor others in their faith journey, investing time in discipleship relationships. And thirdly, support and engage in those ministries that focus upon passing the faith onto the next generation. As we reflect on Psalm 90 as a whole, on this All Saints Sunday, we are reminded that life is both fleeting and very precious. While human life is brief compared to God's eternality, God reminds us our lives are filled with purpose when we live it wisely according to His will. So let us ask God today for the wisdom to live lives that are marked by eternal purpose rather than fleeting desires. May we learn to trust in Him fully, even when our circumstances seem dark and bleak, and pray with Moses that he would establish the works of our hands for His glory for the next generation. And as we remember the saints who have gone before us, may we be inspired to follow their examples of faith and commitment. Let us learn from their lives and seek to emulate their devotion to Jesus. And may we too live in such a way that our faith leaves a lasting impact on everyone we come in contact with, particularly the younger generation. So may this All Saints Sunday be a time of reflection, renewal, and recommitment to living lives that honor God and that impact future generations for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. He did not choose the easy part, but gave his dearest treasure. God said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever. The Son obeyed his Father's will, was born a virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal part disguised he bore, a servant's form like mine he wore, to lead the devil captive.
To me he said, stay close to me, I am
Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.